Hey, for just a few moments with your own words, can you just take some time and worship the Lord? Come on, let's put our signature on this. All unto you, God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Father, we're so grateful today for the privilege that it is to worship the King of Kings. God, worship may be to you, but it's for us. And so, God, as we continue to lift up the name of Jesus, as we continue to do the things that we can do, God, it's our prayer today that you will do the things that only you can do. Come on, does anybody need God to move in their life today? Listen, even on my best day, I need the Lord to move in my life. Can I be honest with you? I'm telling you, when I've got it all together, which doesn't happen very often, when everything's going my way, I still need God to move in my life on that day. Father, we need you in this house. We need you to move. We need you to minister. We need you, God. Come on, if you need the Lord, can you just lift up your hands as an outward sign of inward surrender to him? Father, we need you in this place to touch hearts, to change lives, to renew minds, to heal bodies, to restore what's been broken. God, we need you. We need you. We need you. And we know that when we seek you, we will find you. I didn't come up with that. God, you said it. And so today we stand on your word, on the truth that you have spoken. The seekers are the finders, Lord. I pray that through the power of your Spirit, that, Lord, you would give us a holy hunger for you, for the things of God, for the Word of God, for the Spirit of God, and for the grace of God being active in our life. And, Lord, we love you and we thank you in advance for what you're doing in us and in this place. And all God's people in the house today shouted and hooped and hollered a big old amen. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hey, with this same spirit of celebration, find five or six of your neighbors, give them a hug, high five, or a handshake, and tell them how glad you are to see them in church today. I just tell you, it blesses my heart, first and foremost, during worship, I have a confession to make. I don't always worship during worship. Sometimes I look around the room, not in a bad way, I don't think. I can do it. I'm the pastor. It's my job. You can't. You know. But I look around the room and I see several of you, and I won't call your names out because I don't want to embarrass you or draw attention to you that you may not appreciate. But I know, and I hope this comes out the way I mean it. I know the way some of you were when you first came to Lifehouse. And the idea of you lifting your hands and singing a song out loud, that wasn't going to happen on day one. Come on, Don, you know what I'm talking about? Amen. Some of y'all, I remember looking when you came your first day, and this is what I saw during worship with you. Right here. It ain't all about you, Julie, but...
Hey, you can't hide freedom.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't hide freedom.
You can't hide freedom. You can't hide joy.
That's right.
And I see you now, and you got hands lifted. You're singing out, and I just want to brag on you. Because, listen, if no one else tells you today, I see what the Lord's doing in your life. And listen, some of you, I know some of the hell that you've walked through recently. And you show up and you sing and you worship and you praise and you shout and you holler and you, come on, Jerry. That's what's up, my brother. That man was in a hospital this week. But you know what? He didn't care if it was raining on Sunday. He came to church anyway. Because Jesus is worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. I just want to brag on you, church. I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful for you. It's all I can do not to start calling names out because I want to. But I just want to be careful. I want to respect you. But I know many of you. And listen, for those of you, some of you, I don't know what you've walked through. But let's just be honest in the house today. If you've made it past 7 years old, you've walked through something, and you've probably walked through something recently. You might be walking through something right now. We're going to get into the message today, and I think it's just right on point. You might be walking through something right now, but don't let your situations, and you're not, and I want to encourage you to continue to not let your situations or your circumstances dictate your worship. Because your worship is not based on how good your life is. Your worship is based on how good God is. I'm just proud of you and I thank you. Man, can I just also say it's awesome to see the house this full on a rainy day. Just being real with you, thank you for being here. It does my heart good, but I believe more than anything else it's going to do your heart good. Praise God. Man, God's good, isn't he? All the time. Amen. Today, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the title of my message. I won't get to it for just a second, but we're talking today about how we can thrive through the caves of life. Because too many of us are, we're just trying to survive. But I believe that we can, not because of our strength or our ability, but because of what God has given to us in his goodness, his grace, and his love, that we can not only survive, but we can thrive through the caves, and that'll make sense in just a moment, I hope, the caves of life. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 22 today. We're skipping ahead a few chapters. That's where we're going to be. I want to thank you, everyone who has wished me happy birthday this past week. My heart has been blessed beyond measure with your love and your grace. Somebody came to me Wednesday night, and they said, you know, when I first came to this church, they've been here a long time. So when I first came to this church, I almost didn't stay because I thought the pastor was just too young. She said, I don't feel that way anymore. Thanks, Stacy. Stacy Tanner, I don't see you. If you're watching, I remember. Were you over here? Oh, there you are, hiding behind the youth over there. You remember what you said. Call me out like that. No, but it's been. I woke up 40 years old and honestly didn't feel a whole lot different than when I was 39 and 364 days. So I'm excited for this next decade. I'm just excited to experience whatever God has for me. And you should be too, for your life. Hey, I also want to give a big shout out to Lindsay Miller. Is she in the room right now? Right there, yeah, Lindsay Miller. And Don, who was a big help as well, had an incredible marriage conference the past couple of days. And it might have been my favorite that we've had in the last 5 or 6 years that we've had them. And we'll do one next year. And if you didn't come to this one this year, I hope you'll come to the one next year. It was a good time. Pastor Randy Carter came and he preached and he did a phenomenal job Friday night and Saturday morning. Also, look at your neighbor and say also, our roof is about 99% complete. 0.9, Max said 99. 0.9. There may be a little discrepancy in our belief system there. I'll meet you in the middle. How about 99.4.5? Yeah. 99.45. Is that right? I'm not good with numbers. Okay, cool. But yeah, I walked in this morning, and for the first time in a month, actually for the first time ever in this building since I've been here, I walked in and I couldn't find any water on the floor. Yeah. So hopefully the only liquid on the floor is what you spill while I'm preaching with your coffee or water. I've seen Stanley cups rolling across the floor a few times, but that ain't hurt my feelings one bit. You got to stay hydrated for the things the Lord is doing. Also, Kristen made a little bit of reference to this earlier. We're expecting, hopefully, that our new chairs will be here this week, and we will have them ready to set set up for our work day this Saturday. So I hope you can be here. Hey, let me tell you how God sometimes works things out. Now, I know that this is, compared to some of the stuff you're walking through, this is probably a small potatoes deal, and I recognize that. But we were actually expecting the chairs maybe 3 weeks ago, yeah. And had they been in here 3 weeks ago, listen, they would have gotten wet, and I'm sure we could have gotten them clean, but man, can I just tell you, it would hurt my feelings a whole lot more to walk in and those brand new $100 a piece chairs be soaked with water and insulation. Praise God for a delay sometimes. Maybe that's a word for somebody right there. The Lord knows what He's doing, even when we don't know what He's doing. All right, you guys ready to get into the Word of God this morning? So we're talking about the life of David. David was a nobody among nobodies. In fact, we actually have some strong evidence to believe. And if you've watched the House of David series on Amazon, they actually adhere to this, theory, thank you, as well, is that David was an illegitimate child, a product of an affair. And so, first of all, we all know that David's going to become king of Israel. Isn't it so good that God looks at you and He says, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what you've been through. You're still made in my image. You're still a child of mine, and I can still move and minister and work in you and through you. Come on, that's a good word today too. He was a nobody among nobodies, but God said, I need a man after my own heart to lead this kingdom. And so God had the prophet Samuel go and anoint David while he was still a teenager. Listen, young people, don't you ever buy into the lie, whether it be in your head or someone else that tells you that because of your age, God can't use you where you are right now, right here. He wound up serving King Saul as a musician in his home. Saul became tormented by evil spirits because of his arrogance and pride, and God removed his hand of blessing and sent a tormenting spirit to antagonize Saul. And when David, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, would begin to play his harp or his lyre, that tormenting spirit would leave and Saul would find peace. David, later on, at some point after this, he goes under his father's command. His father's name was Jesse. Let me tell you, obedience in small things is just as important as obedience in big things. His father said, go to your brothers and bring them some cheese and crackers. That's essentially what it was. He said, bring them some food. And David walks to the battlefield in the valley of Elah. And he sees a 9-foot-something-tall man walking out named Goliath taunting the people of Israel. And David says, you know what? I think I can defeat that joker right there. And he walks out into the valley of Elah and he says, essentially, quote, and I'm quoting Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God, I'm going to defeat you today, you big joker. And so he takes Goliath down with a sling and a stone. He takes Goliath's own swords out and he cuts his head off. Come on, man. I'm telling you, that's some pretty epic stuff right there. He walks back holding Goliath's big old nasty head and he says, I done took care of the problem today, right? Not because I'm such a good warrior, but because God is such a good God. And so David becomes a military commander under King Saul in the kingdom of Israel. At one point, and I didn't preach on this story because it would have gotten awkward real fast. You can go read it for yourself. David pays the bride price. I don't even want to say what it was. It wasn't money. You need to go read your Bible. And he marries Saul's daughter named Michal. I've always called her Michal, but that show pronounces her name Michal, so I just adopted that as my own. He is now hearing his name praised among commoners throughout the kingdom. They say things like David, or Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul, who once trusted and loved David, now has a jealous eye towards David. Saul actually tries to kill him not once, but twice in the palace. And David, who has made a covenant with Saul's son, Jonathan, has recognized that Saul is going to try to, he is dead set on killing me. And so he flees, and kind of where we're picking up right here, he has run for his life from Saul to Gath. Does anybody know who was from Gath? Goliath, exactly. And so it's kind of an interesting decision that David makes, but he flees to Gath. They tell him to leave, understandably so. And now he is in the cave of Adullam, which is actually overlooking the valley of Elah, where he defeated Goliath. All right, so now let's stand together as we read 1 Samuel chapter 22, just a couple of verses together. Are you guys okay? I gave you a little recap there, but I didn't want to just pick up cold on you. 1 Samuel 22, let's just read the first two verses, and then we're going to dive into the Word of God. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers, remember, these are the brothers that despised David at one other time. But soon his brothers, because they have become to recognize there's something significantly different about our baby brother, they come, and all the other relatives, they join him there at the cave. Then others, look at your neighbor and say others. Others begin coming as well. Men who were in trouble, who were in debt, or who were just discontented. Until David was the captain of about 400 men. I want to talk to you. I've already told you. I want to tell you again. I want to talk to you today about how we can thrive, not just survive, through the caves of life. Father, we are so privileged to be able to come to the throne of your grace anytime we need help, anytime we find ourselves in need. And so, God, today, in this room, I have no doubt that there are many who are living in a cave right now, who are going through a storm, who are experiencing a trial. And God, today, I don't care if I preach a good sermon, but what I do care about today is that, Lord, that you minister in the lives of your children. God, that you would be the lifter of our head, that you would be the one who encourages our soul, that you would be the one who brings us up out of the miry clay and sets our feet upon the rock. God, today, that we would, regardless of how we walked in to this building, that we would walk out of this building with newfound strength, newfound hope, newfound encouragement by your word and by your spirit. May it be so. In Jesus' name, we pray and we ask. And everyone in the house today said amen. 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 Hey, give your neighbor another high five and tell him you love him today. Amen. Thriving, not just surviving the caves of life. Jesus gives us a promise in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, now there's two promises. I like one a whole lot more than I like the other. But he says, the thief comes to steal and kill and to destroy. That's a promise right there. That's a guarantee. The devil has nothing else on his radar other than stealing, killing, and destroying every good thing that God has for your life. That is one of the reasons why sin is so destructive and should be abstained and avoided at all costs, because even though from the outside it may look enticing and tempting, that's why we call it a temptation, right? Once you get into it, you find out that sin will cost you more and take you further than you ever thought it would. Because at the end of the day, sin is a product of the enemy's desire to steal and kill and destroy every good thing in your life. And that's a promise. That's a guarantee. That's truth. But thank God that is not where the verse ends. Jesus said, "But I have come so that you may have life." Look at your neighbor and say, "Life." "And have it abundantly." Jesus says the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came to give you a life, and not just, and you know, some of you know this, some of you don't. I'll tell you today, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. Now, when I say the word life, Max, I've only got one word for life, and it's life, right? But when this was written, there's another word for life here. And there's two predominant Greek words for life. The one that we would most associate with life in Greek would be bios, right? Where you get your word like biology. Come on, that makes sense, doesn't it? And it just means to be alive, to have organic life, essentially, and breathing still. I'm not dead. Amen. Thank God for that. I may be 40, but I'm still kicking, right? But there's another word in Greek that is this word for life, and that is zoe, which does not just mean that I am surviving, it means I am, come on, thriving, right? That's the kind of life that Jesus came to give us. And I want to tell you, so that you understand my heart and my perspective today, is that the abundant life Jesus lived, died, was resurrected, and ascended to the Father, the life that he gave his life to purchase for us, is not only for us when things are going good in our life. The abundant life that Jesus has purchased for us is just as available to us when we are in the middle of a cave, or when we, to use some other terminology, the abundant life that Jesus has given us, has offered to us, is just as available to us when we're going through a storm, when we're going through a difficult season, when we're going through a trial, or when we're going through a cave, as it is available to us when things are going our way. And too many of us do not realize that. And so instead of thriving through the storm or thriving through the cave, we're just trying to survive it. And I want to tell you today that God's plan for your life and God's hope for your life is that you would understand that you do not have to just merely survive the hard times, but that you can actually thrive through the hard times of life. That's what it means to have abundant life. Because if God's promise of abundant life was only available to me when everybody was talking good about me and things were going my way and all my bills were paid and I had more money than I knew how to spend, which I don't even know what that feels like, right? If it was available to me only in those seasons, can I just tell you that for most of us, we would never experience abundant life. Because let's just own this for a moment. I don't want to be depressing or discouraging, but let's just own this because it's true. Life is really difficult. And here's the thing. Even if in this moment almost everything is working out and going your way, I can almost be assured that for all of us in this room, there's at least something that we're going through that's difficult right now. There's something that we're facing right now that we would say, man, I wish this was different. Come on, can you just raise your hand? Let me know that you're with me on that one, right? God leads us sometimes he actually leads us into these caves, into these storms, into these trials. If you go read Matthew chapter 3, I believe it's Matthew chapter 3, it might be Matthew chapter 2. Jesus is baptized, it's Matthew chapter 3, okay. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. He receives the Holy Spirit, and then the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. Right? And in the wilderness, that's where he would fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and he would be tempted by Satan. Sometimes God will even lead you into the cave, not because he wants to destroy you, but because he wants to make you. Because you see, God's a good father, and a good father does not do for his children what his children can do for themselves. Come on, that deserved a better amen than that. A good father does not do for his children what his children can do for themselves. Because you realize that if you do for your kids what they can do for themselves, you're not raising strong people, you're raising entitled people. You're not raising capable people, you are raising dependent people. And God loves you enough to allow you and sometimes to even send you into the cave. Not because he's trying to break you or hurt you, but because he's trying to make you and strengthen you. That's why you've just got to trust in the goodness of God even when you don't understand the plan of God. Is that okay? When life gets tough, when life turns into a cave, when it turns into a storm, I want to encourage you, don't run from it. Don't complain about it. And listen, man, can I just be real with you? Your preacher today has got to preach a little bit to himself sometimes, this same stuff right here. Sometimes the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds a whole lot like the voice of my wife as well. When I'm complaining about a situation, she gets up in my face and calls me out. She has even said within the last 2 months, "Do you ever listen to your own sermons?" I'm not even going to look over there. Hurt my feelings a little bit. Yeah, but it was true. When life gets tough, don't run from it. Listen to what Peter says. If anybody knew a little bit about going through some trials, Peter did. He says this in 1 Peter. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going to go through. Don't be shocked when life doesn't go your way. Don't be surprised when things get difficult." He says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." He says, "Instead, be very glad." Whew, that's a hard one right there, isn't it? It's like my engine just blew. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My roof's leaking. Oh, man. He says, "Be very glad." Why should we be glad? "For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." Mother Teresa is quoted as saying, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." That's worth posting right there. "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish that he didn't trust me so much." You ever felt like, "God, I wish you didn't trust me so much"? Come on, can anybody be honest in the house and say, "I wish God didn't trust me so much"? Can I tell you today that there's always purpose in your pain, even if your pain is self-inflicted? Because that's just how good God is. Just like my favorite artist, Bob Ross. Right? He turns every mistake, every pain, every problem. And listen, this takes faith. It doesn't take faith to say it. It takes faith to live it. He turns all the pain, all the problems, somehow, some way, in some capacity, there's a happy accident waiting to happen. Come on, some of y'all need to go watch Bob Ross and calm down a little bit. It's on Netflix. I know it's on YouTube. We'll have just Bob Ross days around the house. We'll just turn it on and let it ride. Peace that passes understanding. How do we thrive in the caves of life? I've got three simple thoughts I want to share with you that I hope will help you not just survive the caves, but thrive while you're in the cave. Because caves are coming. You may be in one right now. You know, what's the old saying? You're either in a storm, you just got out of a storm, or you're going into a storm. Well, you're either in the cave, you just got out of the cave, or you're getting ready to go. I just messed it up. You know what I mean? Yeah. I saw somebody facepalm back there when I did that. I'm sorry. I'm so excited about our roof, I can't talk straight today. It's a happy accident. Point number one, how do we thrive in the caves of life? Number one, we pursue partnership. We pursue partnership. When things get hard, when things get tough, when caves occur, for many of us, maybe even most of us, the temptation is to isolate. Resist that temptation. David in the cave, his family came, the people who were down and out came, and before you know it, he's got 400 people hanging out with him. He's got 400 partners by his side, right? And so I want to encourage you today that you, when you're going through the cave, you're going to most likely feel the temptation to isolate, but I want to encourage you to resist that temptation, because that temptation is not from the Lord. That temptation is not from the Holy Spirit. That temptation is directly from the enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. When that temptation comes up, you get rid of it and you say, even though I want to isolate, I'm going to pursue partnership. I'm going to find some friends. I'm going to find some brothers. I'm going to find some sisters, because right now in the middle of this cave, in the middle of this storm, in the middle of this trial, I need some people around me to help me, to strengthen me, to speak life into me, sometimes to even confront the sin or the wrong inside of me, right? Because what God's doing in me is more important than what God is doing for me. Scripture also compares our enemy to a lion looking for someone to devour. Peter says it like this: stay alert. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Can I tell you, he tempts us with isolation because it makes it easier for him to get a straggler that's been separated from the pack. Come on, that's better preaching than you're letting on right now. He wants you to push people away. He wants you to isolate. He wants you to live in that cave alone, because he knows that when you're by yourself, that's when he has the most influence in your life. And if you don't have some godly men and women that are partnering with you, the enemy comes in and he says, I'll partner with you. And he does not speak life. He speaks death. He does not speak blessings. He speaks curses. He speaks shame and guilt and condemnation. And every good thing that God would have to say over your life is drowned out because you have chosen to isolate yourself. The enemy loves it when we go into dark spaces alone. Can I tell you that when you don't want to come to church, that's when you need to come to church the most. When you don't want to go to your life group, that's when you need to get to life group the most. When you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a cave, that's when you need people. That's when you need friends the most. This is from last week. I'll read it again this week. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Fight the feeling. Fight the temptation to isolate and remember the truth of God's word. We can look at the early church in Acts chapter 2. They faced persecution daily. Literally 50, 60 days before we read in Acts chapter 2, they had just killed their leader. They had just murdered Jesus. And every single day, their lives were in danger. It gives whole new meaning to the great Guns N' Roses ballad, "Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door." And I know Bob Dylan recorded it first, but Guns N' Roses made it great. Amen. Knock, knock. I can't do it. I can't do that. I've already got too hoarse, which that's probably actually how you need to sing that song. This is what Acts 2:42 says. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I don't know about you, but every time I've read that verse, fellowship's not a word that I focus on a whole lot. They devoted themselves to fellowship and to sharing in meals and the Lord's Supper and to prayer. So here's what I read. Fellowship and sharing meals together was considered just as spiritual as listening to the apostles' teaching and prayer. So y'all need to find someone today before you leave and ask them to go to lunch with you. Can I get an amen? Why is that so important? Jesus tells us why it's so important. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name or as my followers, I am there with them." That's why it's so important, because when we get together, even if we're not doing church things, if we're just hanging out, if we're just doing life together, if we're sharing meals together, if we're just hanging out, the scriptures tell us that even though we may not be thinking about heavenly things are thinking about us. Listen, pursue partnership. If you want to thrive in the middle of your cave, do not isolate. Find a community. Find some people. Find your friends. Find fellow believers, because the more you are tempted to isolate, that is evidence even more so of how much more you need community in that moment. Find some people like Aaron and Hur did for Moses, that when you feel weak and you feel beat down, that they will come up beside you and they will lift your arms for you until you gain the strength to do it for yourself. And hey, can I also just tell you this? Be that friend to somebody else. Be that brother, be that sister, that when someone else is in a cave, that you don't even wait for them to come to you, but you go to them and you say, "Hey, I love you, but I can tell you've been struggling a little bit lately, and I just want to come beside you and speak some life over you. I just want to come beside you and lift your arms for a moment." Because even though you're trying to hide it, and even though you're trying to walk through it with faith and with a smile on your face, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit who gives me discernment and the ability to see the things in the spirit that you can't see in the physical, because that's why it's important that we're all filled with the Spirit of God, right? I can see some things happen in your life right now, and I didn't come to discourage you. I didn't come to call you out. I didn't come to tell you to get your mess together. I came to say, "Hey, you got a friend in me. Hey, you got a brother in me. Hey, you got a sister in me. And until you can lift your hands on your own, I'm going to do it for you." We got to stop eating our own, because Christians are some of the worst cannibals in existence. We see someone struggling. We see someone hurting. We see someone who has self-inflicted a cave into their life, and instead of going to them, we turn our back on them. God forbid that take place in this church. Come on, listen, when someone hurts themselves, that's when we need to reach out the most. Because that opens up the door. Because not only then are you dealing with pain, but you're dealing with guilt and shame. And if there's anything the devil loves playing with, it's guilt and shame. Okay, you guys good? So we pursue community. Point number two, how do we thrive in the caves of life? We fuel our faith. Told you, simple, but true. Did you guess it? Okay. You're being distracting. Your name's not even Max. I love you, buddy. All right, point number two, we fuel our faith. Don't let your current hardship rob you of the faith that was built from your previous victory. You want me to say it again? Do not let your current hardship rob you from the faith that was built during your previous victory. In other words, don't catch spiritual amnesia. Don't forget where God has brought you from, what God has brought you through. Psalm 77 says, I will remember. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you remember that? Come on, say it like you live in East Tennessee. You remember that? I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. It is crucial. Listen, look at your neighbor and say, this is important. You need to listen. It is crucial that when you're in the cave, when you're in the storm, when you're going through the trial, that you remember and do not forget God's past faithfulness and his miracles in your life. Listen, that's why, can I just be practical and tell you, that's why I think it's important that you write some things down. Maybe even just in your notes app on your phone or a journal or whatever. But I think it's incredibly important that we keep a record of our prayers, of our problems, and our progress, right? So that we can have a record to look back and celebrate the victory. So, you know, because a lot of times we will pray a prayer. Listen, maybe I'm the only one guilty of this, but I've asked God for things and then forgotten I even asked about it. And then God provided the thing and I never even properly thanked him because I forgot I even prayed about it. I'm telling you, like, more times than not, I have caught myself where the Holy Spirit, in his goodness, brought something back to my mind, said, you asked for this 7 years ago. You didn't remember that, but I did, right? Remembering past miracles fuels our faith to believe God for future miracles. I don't have time to tell you the things that God has done in my life, where God has come through, where God has miraculously provided, healed, or helped. I mean, I'm talking like things from random checks in the mail to healing a dog. Sorry, y'all. I know a lot of y'all like animals. I said dog with a little bit too much attitude. But I prayed for that dog, and God healed it. David is in the cave of Adullam, and geographically, he's looking across the valley of Elah, where several years earlier, we don't know exactly how many years, it's been at least 4 years, maybe more, he faced Goliath, defeated Goliath, and you got to believe that while he's in this cave, and God is sending partners to him. Because that's what, David didn't go looking for partners, but God knew he needed some partners. And so God, just like he did with David, he picks the most unexpected people. He picks his family who really didn't want to have anything to do with him. And then he picks those who were down and out, and he sends them to David, sends them some partners. And then he's placed David in this cave where when he walks out and the entrance, he sees this valley where, like I said, at least 4 years earlier, he faced off against Goliath, totally outmatched. Nobody in their right mind thought David had any chance of winning besides David, right? And God provided victory in that situation, in that season. And how many of you understand that at some point David walks out there and he sees all these people coming and he goes, you know what? If God could do it then, he can do it now. If God could make a way then, I believe that God can make a way now. He didn't forget. He remembered. I want to tell you, Lifehouse, that if God has brought you this far, he is not going to abandon you now. That's why the Apostle Paul, who knows a little thing, he knows a thing or two about God sticking with you and God seeing through things in your life. He said this to the church at Philippi. He says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Listen, when you are in the cave of life, the enemy is going to beat you down and he's going to offer some empty, pointless solutions. Can I tell you just some ideas that I have, some things that I've experienced, some of the things I've gone through personally, some of the things I've heard other people tell me about. But listen, anybody in the room, let's just be honest for a moment. Anybody ever been worried before? Anybody ever fought anxiety before? Come on, raise your hand. Let's be real today. Let's be brothers and sisters. And listen, the enemy's going to beat you down and he's going to try to get you to distract yourself. He's going to be like, you know, you could just turn on Netflix for 4 hours and you could forget all about your problems. Right? Anybody ever been lonely before? Yeah. He's going to say, you know what? You need to distract yourself. Maybe, and I know, you know, I'm not trying to like speak things over you, but I just know how it is. And we just had a marriage conference and we talked a little bit about this, but he may even try to say, you know what? You're feeling really lonely. Why don't you distract yourself with some pornography? You've earned it. You deserve it, right? Come on. Can we be real people today? Anybody ever been sad before? Enemy's going to say, you should treat yourself. Maybe you need to go buy a new toy, or maybe you need to go to Dairy Queen and get a Blizzard. Did I just get too real? You feeling attacked? That cracked me up, man. Anybody ever been scared before? The enemy's going to try to get you to lash out in anger. Because the way I can cover up my fear is if I start fighting. I want you to fight the feeling to self-medicate. And instead to focus on the promises of God for your life. Remind yourself of God's love for you, that he will never leave you. Paul says this when he's talking about the love of God in Romans 8. This is a good one. This is worth underlining, highlighting, starring, whatever you do in your Bible. Romans 8, 38, and I am convinced that nothing, look at your neighbor and say nothing, can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever, look at your neighbor and say, it won't ever be able to do it, to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on, let's just take a praise break in the house. Come on, that's worth celebrating right there. We pursue partnership, we fuel our faith, and last but not least at all, point number three, we seek supernatural strength. When you are in the cave of life, realize that you cannot thrive. Maybe you might can survive, even that's debatable, but you certainly cannot thrive in your own strength. David would experience many caves throughout his life, some literal. This is a literal cave and a figurative cave. Some literal, some figurative, some self-induced caves. Some caves would be other-induced. But through each one of those caves, he learned, and we can learn, to lean on God more and more. David did not write this next psalm personally, but he almost certainly commissioned it. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength. Always ready. That's my two favorite words in that psalm. Always ready to help in times of trouble. You might say, Drew, you don't know what happened. Always ready to help in times of trouble. Drew, you don't know what they did. Always ready to help in times of trouble. Drew, you don't know what I did. Always ready to help in times of trouble. One more moment of honesty. Anybody living in a cave today? Come on, be real. You don't have to lie. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to fake it. Come on, lift it high, lift it high. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you encourage my brothers and my sisters. That today that you, through the power of your Spirit, would bring life and life abundantly to them and for them. That they would recognize today, God, that you are for them and not against them. That you are with them. That you will never leave them nor forsake them. And Lord, that they would be strong, not in their circumstances, but in you. Amen. Today you might be struggling, you might be depressed, you might be anxious, you might be scared, you might be hurting, you might be angry, you might be ashamed, and you might not know what to do, but can I tell you that in this moment, in this season, in this situation, in this cave, in this storm, and in this trial, you are in the perfect position to experience God in your life like you have never experienced God before. This is what Isaiah tells us. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right arm. Come on, can we celebrate the Lord one more time? When we surrender to God our hopes, our expectations, our fear, our pain, our anger, or whatever it is that you're holding to, that is when he promises to release supernatural strength in our lives. And the Apostle Paul, we've already talked about him a little bit, he knew this as good as anybody could know this. He talks about in 2 Corinthians, he talks about having a thorn in his flesh. The King James, it's fun. It says, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. I used to read that, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Which made even less sense. And listen, he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. There's a lot of theories. Some people say maybe Paul had eyesight issues. Some other health issues. Some people say maybe it was something spiritual. Some people even say maybe it was a temptation. I don't know. We don't really know what it was. But we do know that Paul asked God to fix it. And I don't know about you, but if there's anybody in the Bible that I think deserves to have their prayer answered, it's Paul. Paul Sheasley, Paul the Apostle, same difference. If there's anybody in the Bible that deserves to pray and ask God for something and then God do it, I mean, Paul's top five. Paul asked God, three different times he asked God to take the thorn away, whatever it was. And God said no. Man, that'll mess your theology up if you're not careful. If you're one of the people that like to cherry pick the pleasant scriptures that, you know, that make you feel like you can just ask God for whatever and he's automatic, you know, he's your genie, he's your Santa Claus, and he's going to do it for you, that story will mess you up a little bit. He asked God, that you would take this thing away from me. And God said no. He didn't just say no. He said no. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. My grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. And so Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. Or maybe you could even superimpose your own situation. So now I'm glad to boast about my cave. So now I'm glad to boast about my season. So now I'm glad to boast about my storm. So now I'm glad to boast about my inability, my inadequacy, my sickness, my pain, my heartache, my problem. Because I know that's when the power of Christ can work through me. That's, listen to what he says. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why is he strong when he's weak? Because in his weakness, he has no other option but to depend on the strength of God. Because see, for some of us, we miss out on all that God has for us because we are far too dependent on what we can do, and we are not depending enough on what he can do. Another translation says, in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. That's a more literal translation of what it says. When we read the word perfect in the New Testament, though, you need to look at the context, because context matters, because just like life, there's another word, right? And the word perfect in Greek is usually meaning not perfect like the way we would say, doesn't Don look perfect today? He does, but that's not what we mean. Or, hey, look at this paint job I just did. It's perfect, which you will never hear me say. The word perfect might be better translated complete. In my weakness, God's strength is able to be most complete. Because when I give up, when I stop trying, that's when God says, finally, now that you're out of the way, I can step into the situation and I can actually work in you and through you through this situation. Because a lot of times it is our effort that keeps us from experiencing the perfect, complete strength of God. Because as long as you are willing to do it on your own, God will let you. As long as you're willing to fight on your own, God will let you. As long as you are willing to struggle on your own, God will let you. But when you say, I'm done trying, I'm done struggling, I'm done fighting, I'm done. That's when the Lord says, about time. About time you stopped. And he says, now that you've stepped away, I can step up. In my weakness, your strength is made perfect. In my inability, that's when I truly discover God's ability. I want to ask you to stand. We have some individuals being baptized in a few moments. It's going to be great. Yeah. If you're being baptized today, you're getting ready, and we'll get to that in just a moment. So when we're done with this segment of the service, don't leave, okay? Don't leave. I want to tell you, Lifehouse, today, that if you're in the middle of the cave right now, that your cave is not your conclusion. Come on. Your cave is not your conclusion. Your cave is your catalyst to walking in the fullness of life, abundant life that God has for you. As we continue to study the life of David, you're going to see how he uses every one of these moments to make David the man that he has destined him to be, to become the ruler, the king, the worshiper, right? And every single cave that you have experienced has brought you to where you are today. And maybe you're walking through whatever. Maybe you're walking through the cave. Maybe you're walking through the storm. I want you to hear my heart today that this is not the end. This is still just the beginning. That the work that he started, he's going to see it through. He's not going to abandon you mid-cave, mid-storm, mid-whatever. God is with you. He is for you. And he is going to make sure that you get through the other side. Because in your weakness, that's when his strength is most evident. That's when his strength shines through the strongest. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to thrive and not just survive, lean into your community, pursue partnership, fuel your faith, remember what God has done in your life, get in God's word, see what God has done in the lives of others, and spend time in God's presence and seek not your strength, but his supernatural strength. To quote a proverb, lean not on your own understanding, right? Because God is shaping you and he is strengthening you through this cave, preparing you for greater blessings and victories to come. Amen. I want to give anyone in the room today who is being honest again with ourselves, who would say, you know what, I don't feel close to God today. And the greatest cave that you could ever live in is the cave of being separated from God. And so today, I want to give you an opportunity. If you are in this house and you know that you are distant from God, but you don't want to continue living that way, if you've never come to Jesus for this abundant life, and you would say, Drew, I want to give my life to him today. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Normally, I ask people to bow heads and close eyes, but I'm not doing that today because I believe that we're stepping into a season where we can't be ashamed of our confessions. Because sin loses its power in the light. And so if you're far from the Lord today with every head up and every eye opened, but you don't want to leave far from God, will you lift your hand right where you are so I can pray for you right today? I see you, brother. I see you, Kevin. I see you, Chris. I see you, Ramon. Praise God. I see you, friends. I see you guys. In the name of Jesus. If someone near you just raised their hand, would you just real sensitively go to them and just put your hand over them and begin to pray for them? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today and we thank you for these brave men and women. God, I pray that they would receive the new life that you have for them and that they would walk in the fullness of God for their life. Lord, we depend on you for the forgiveness of our sins and we ask you to be the Lord of our life. If you raised your hand right now, would you just pray this prayer out loud with me? If you raise it high, if you're able to hear me, let's pray this together. Dear God, come on, let's Lifehouse as a whole house, can we pray it together to help them out? Dear God, thank you for loving me. Please forgive me of my sin. Be Lord of my life. I want to live for you. I want to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I want to live this new life, this abundant life, in all your goodness, in all your grace, until I see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's celebrate. One more time of prayer, and then we're gonna baptize. I know I had you raise your hands earlier, but one more time, if you're walking through a cave, come on, raise it high again for me. Raise it high, raise it high. Keep it real high. Now, one more time. I know I've been asking you, church family, to do a lot, but listen, I think we need to get more used to this. I want you to look around, and if you see someone near you with their hand raised, would you just go to them again? Maybe you prayed for them a moment ago. Hey, let's pray for them one more time. Would you go to them, and would you very respectfully lay your hands on them and begin to pray in faith in Jesus' name, that God would give them the strength, that God would give them the community they need, that God would give them the faith, Lord, to overcome this season and this situation. Come on, let's pray right now.
You will never leave. Your love sustaining me. Before I even knew what love was, you brought me here to rest and given me space to breathe. So I'll stay still until it sinks in. So I will lean back in the loving arms of a beautiful Father. Breathe deep and know that He is good. He's a love like no other. I will lean back in the loving arms of a beautiful Father. Breathe deep and know that He is good. He's a love like no other. Now I can see Your love is better than I've seen. I'm breathing deep. All of Your goodness, Your loving kindness to me. Now I can see Your love is better than all the others that I've seen. I'm breathing deep. One more time, I will lean. So I will lean back in the loving arms of a beautiful Father. Breathe deep, know that He is good. He's a love like no other.
Okay, you guys can be seated.